On a night in the early years of the ministry of Jesus Christ, an older man, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, went to visit Jesus and to ask him questions. He did it under cover of night, and he did it without an entourage, primarily because he was embarrassed by the encounter. His embarrassment may have come from the fact that Jesus was outside of the system. Or his embarrassment may have come from the fact that he was asking questions that Jesus seemed to be easily conversant with. An older man does not often seek the counsel of a young man, especially when that counsel is directly related to the expertise that he might claim in public life. When Nicodemus showed up to talk to Jesus, few would have known that the conversation that was held would be the conversation that each of us continue to discuss in our own lives and for our own questions about salvation and about the very basics of life and faith. Nicodemus had questions about what his life was for, what his purpose was. He was born, and he knew that one day he would die. He had followed God vigorously in his life, and yet here came a man that seemed to know so much more and seemed to be so much more excited on the prospects of God. How can one who knows the Word of God still be afraid of life and death? Nicodemus went to Jesus because he didn't know the answers to his questions, because he wasn't sure of what life meant, because he felt lost, even in all of his knowledge. Each of us at some point feels lost. We don't know what our lives are made for. And we have a choice. We can listen to God, or we can continue to wander. Some of us make a decision early on. We make a choice. We say yes to God, and we say, Lord God, I will follow you. Where you lead, I will follow. And then somewhere along the way, we decide that we know where we're going. And so we no longer seek God's counsel as to where to turn and what to do. We say yes at the beginning, but somewhere down the road, we stop listening. We tune God out. Some of us go along our lives and continue to walk down the path until we get to a point where we no longer can deal with the difficulties and the struggles of life. And then we turn to God in a panic, seeking God's way in God's road. Some of us still have yet to say yes to God's direction, God's path, and the salvation that Jesus has created for us. We might know what we know, but we're not following. We're not obedient. The issue of life is one that many people debate. And Nicodemus and Jesus could have debated all evening long what life was about. Many people today, even now, continue to debate what life is about. We have philosophers that tell us that life is for the living. Life is for enjoyment. There were those who in the time of Jesus believed that life was about eating, drinking, and merriment, for they knew that tomorrow they might die. The idea that life was to be lived for the enjoyment of the moment is an idea and a philosophy that still is the most attractive of philosophies, because everyone knows that they really want to enjoy their life now. They want to have everything that they want now. We have a whole worldview that is based on this. I mean, any time that you can buy today what you pay for over your tomorrows, knows that the enjoyment for now is principle. And what that will create in your tomorrow, we don't really care about. And so if you're going to live on credit, if you're going to eat and expect the calories to disappear next week, then why would you contemplate heaven and the future? There are some who believe that everything should be reconciled in a philosophical framework, that we can figure out everything about the world, and all we have to do is spend time and effort to discover the meaning of life. For those who seek to do that, the path of brilliance is a path of enlightenment. They will find the way through their own wisdom, their own knowledge, and their own work. Many people in today's world follow this path. We recognize that in order to get to an understanding of meaning, that we have to work and aspire to it. We buy and we read volumes of books. We take the time to meditate and find what we believe to be true. And we follow the path of enlightenment and wisdom as we see necessary. What does Jesus say? Jesus tells us that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, there's two things that are important in this. The first one is the second part of that. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that the most important thing in life is to see the kingdom of God. Now, I want to make sure you understand something here, because what we've done with the kingdom of God is we've made the kingdom of God always future. Okay? The kingdom of God for us is shorthand for heaven. I want to make it clear that to Jesus and to Nicodemus, that wasn't the shorthand. The understanding of Jesus was that the kingdom of God could be here. Now, it was still a kingdom that was coming, but we have to recognize that Jesus, in his Lord's Prayer, a prayer that we prayed just a few minutes ago, tells us very explicitly, he says, and he teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's not just the will that should be done on earth, it's also the kingdom that we're praying that will come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God, Jesus told those who were walking with him 2,000 years ago, is before you. It's here. And he told us that the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about isn't necessarily only a heavenly one. In fact, the church so believed that the kingdom was imminent and the kingdom was here that in the early parts of the church, Paul had to knock down those in Thessalonica, T-H's and S's are not my friend. But he had to write them a letter and say, look it, you're teaching a heresy. What they were teaching there was that people that died before Jesus returned didn't go to heaven. Believe it or not, there were people that were so convinced that Jesus' kingdom would come right now that they were actually teaching that if you died before it showed up, then that was a sign that God wasn't really with you. And so Paul wrote that, remember, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then the church will be raised into the kingdom. The dead in Christ shall rise first. He was telling us that if we die, we find first fruits in the kingdom of God. the kingdom of God, you can be a part of it, but only if you're born again. He said, except a man be born again. Unless someone is born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. Now, this is what really had Nicodemus all in a fluster. See, Nicodemus didn't have any trouble talking about the kingdom of God, but this whole born again thing, that was confusing. What do you mean born again? How could a person be born again? Nicodemus actually went to the point of saying, wait a minute, how could a man be born again? He knew how you were born. He didn't think you can go back into the womb. And he certainly didn't want to be the first to try. He was someone who was asking a very specific question. Jesus was giving a very specific answer. Now, the first thing we have to do is we have to recognize that Jesus may not have, the word that translates for us born again may rightly be called born from above. And what this means is it means born from God, from heaven to earth. It's a heavenly birth, not a physical birth. But because it spoke of being born again, born from above, being born a second time, it completely confused Nicodemus. This understanding of new life was one that Nicodemus took way too literally. But we've got to be clear on something. Jesus might not have meant that being born again was a literal second birth. But he did give the example of being born again because of what it literally meant. You see, oftentimes when someone uses analogies or examples in teaching, we get caught up in the analogy or the example. Instead of recognizing the depth of what that is trying to teach us. When Jesus talks about being born a second time, he then doubles down and says, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, we recognize that today as an understanding of baptism and an understanding of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And what that, it was recognized even by Nicodemus, because when a person from a Gentile world wanted to become Jewish, they were asked to go through a baptismal rite. Believe it or not, Jews understood baptism even before John. Now, the distinction that John the Baptist gave is John the Baptist said being born Jewish wasn't good enough. If you wanted to really be a follower of God, you had to be baptized, even if you had been born as a Jew. Now we're closing in on what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus. At some point, being born physically isn't enough. Even if you're born rightly, even if you're born to the best of the families and to the most godly of people, my children were born right. They were born to a pastor's family. You can't get closer to Jesus than that, right? Here's the truth. Their physical birth doesn't allow them entry into heaven. In the same way that my physical birth doesn't allow me entry into heaven. See, we're born into sin. We're not born right. We're born and we're healthy, and we might well be happy, but that is a physical birth. God wants us to be born again spiritually. Now, being born the first time, you didn't have any choice, did you? It wasn't your action that got you born. I couldn't choose my family, though I think God did a pretty good job choosing my family for me. I couldn't choose my kids. God did a pretty good job. But the reality is that who I was born into and which children I had, I did not have any choice in the matter of that. God chose for me. The other thing about it is simply this. You know what? Babies aren't in charge of their destiny. I've never once seen a baby billed for the hospital after the baby was born. The baby doesn't take the responsibility. The parents do. And the child being born means that there's someone else that's in charge. That there's someone else that points you in the direction. That there's someone else that's the master of your fate. And there's someone else that pays the price. When we're born again, we acknowledge in God, in Jesus Christ, that we don't pay our own way. And most importantly, that we're not the master of our own fate. When it comes to the other philosophical understandings, we are the master of our fate. We do what we want to do. We go where we want to do. We say what we want to say. But in Jesus Christ, we recognize that we have a higher authority that runs before us, that calls us to obedience, and that seeks our good. I love being a father. But I'll tell you, I miss being a son some days. Do you ever feel that way? Where you love being a mother, you love being a father, but you miss being a child. Because being a child is warm and it's inviting, and you know that you're cared for and loved. The reality is this. In Jesus Christ, you are still someone's child. That there's someone who loves you and gives you the strength to go on. There's times in our lives, I still have my mom. And there's times in my life when I'm down and all I need to do is call mom. Some of you don't have mom anymore. You don't have dad anymore. But I'm telling you that in Jesus Christ, you have a heavenly Father that still listens. Now, when I call my mom these days, I don't really expect answers. I just want to be able to tell my mom, right? And in the same way, when we have a Father in heaven, we might not be looking for answers. We're just looking for someone to lean on. Direction. Love. Acceptance. And for most of us, forgiveness. Just someone that we know loves us unconditionally. We're not supposed to say that in today's world. Because as we get older, I'm 51. As we get older, we're supposed to be in charge of everything, right? We're supposed to be able to be strong enough. But the reality is that we need salvation. We need forgiveness. We need to be part of a family that's bigger than ours. Jesus came to the world to open up the doors for God's kingdom to you and to me. Now, some people think that the understanding that only those who are born a second time, only those who are born from above, is a elimination of people outside of the kingdom. They actually think that that's a condemnation. So when after Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life," he then added this in verse 17. He said, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Why is this important? Because God did not send his son to condemn. God sent his son because we needed salvation. And there's a difference. Oftentimes in sales, a person tries to convince you of your need. And so what their job is to essentially tell you why what you have is no good. I'm going to tell you this. This isn't really the tactic that Jesus wants us to use. Because no matter how much I try to convince you that what you have, what you love, how you think isn't working, you know what you think. What I'm trying to tell you is that when you come to the time when you realize that God, that your life isn't working, that you do need a Father in heaven, that you want to have salvation because you can't earn it, that you're seeking a way and a path, that Jesus is always there for you. Jesus is not here to give you a heavenly bait and switch. And so my instruction as a follower of Jesus Christ is not to convince you of your need. My instruction as a pastor and as a follower of Jesus Christ is to tell you of God's love. Because I don't need to beat you down to lift him up. I don't need to destroy your foundations to share the truth of Jesus Christ. All I need to do is point to the cross and say that Jesus loved you so much that he took to the cross so that you can be a part of his family. He's offering a solution to the problem of sin and the problem of death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. You've heard that. If you went to Sunday school, you probably memorized it. Outside of the shortest verse in the New Testament, he wept, it's probably the most well-known of all New Testament verses. And for a good reason. Because it offers to us the solution to human sin and human death, but it also confirms to us the depth of God's love for me and the depth of God's love for you. God so loved us that he intervened on our behalf, that he sent his Son to die for our sins, and that he continues to lift up the cross into the world so that we might find salvation and life. Not just life eternally, but life right here and now. God is calling. The question that we have to ask is, have we been born again? Are we ready for that answer to God? Can we say yes to Jesus Christ and be born from water and the Spirit? Now, what does that mean? It means that when we say yes to Jesus, we enter the waters of baptism. We show our obedience by being baptized, even as we've seen families show obedience to God in dedication. We say yes in that we are no longer called from our own self, but we're called to follow God's voice. And then we're born of the Spirit because God wants us to follow God. He wants us to be able to discern the voice of God from the voice of the world. Because I'll tell you, some days it's hard. It's hard to know what's right. Do you have a prayer life? Are you calling on God to lead you? Are we as a church doing the work that we should do to prepare to do the work of God? You see, if you've ever had any time in the military or even known people in the military, one of the things I'll tell you is that the military doesn't see kindly those who do their own thing. You don't join the military because you're a free spirit and you want to go and do your own thing, right? You join the military because you want to be a part of something bigger than yourself, to serve in a greater capacity than you can serve here. And you do it because you trust those who are leading. That's why you join a church, because you want to be part of something bigger. Because you know who your leader is, and it ain't me. And because you know that Jesus is the one that gives the instructions through the power of the Holy Spirit in a church that believes. The lights are lit, and each of us who have been born by water and the Spirit, and that light shines in the darkness even as we go into the world. If you've never had that light lit, if you're someone who can't say that you've been born again, if you're someone who has yet to enter into the waters of baptism, then today's your day to say yes. We'll set up a baptism. We'll get you ready. We'll prepare you for life and for eternity. Not because we're so smart, but because God's so good and Jesus is so loving and he paid the price. And all we want is for you to be a part of the family of God, to be one of the sons, one of the daughters, one of our siblings. Jesus is calling. Are you willing to answer yes? As we prepare to conclude our worship service and as the choir gets ready to share our last song, I'd like to ask you to make a decision. Some people have joked that I don't do altar calls often. Today we're going to do one. What we're going to do is we're simply going to say, if you're ready to say yes to God in Jesus Christ. Now, there's many ways to say yes to God. You might have been someone who said yes when you were a child. You might have been baptized as a kid. And then you said, God, I got this. I'm going to do it my way. It's time to say yes again and enter back onto the path. You might be someone who said yes to Jesus Christ. You are a Christian, but you've yet to be obedient in baptism. You've yet to join a church because you don't think that that's necessary. Jesus is saying when you're part of the family, you do what the family does. You might need to say yes in that way. Or you might be someone who, like Nicodemus, is struggling. You don't know where to go. You know that you've studied the Word and you've sought, but you've not found. God is calling you to say yes, maybe for the first time, to say yes to the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, to say yes to a new Lord in your life, to say yes to the waters of baptism and the leading of the Holy Spirit. You might simply be someone who is broken and you don't feel like you can carry the weight of your sin anymore and you just want it to be gone. You could say yes to Jesus today. And Jesus will remove that weight. He'll forgive you for no matter what you have done. And he'll set you back on the path of life. Of good life. And a life in God through eternity. It doesn't matter what you're saying yes to. Today's the day when we have to ask that question. Are you willing to say yes to Jesus? As we close with our last Him, freely, freely. We also remember that it's not something that anyone's going to force upon you. But it's something that you are free to respond with. I urge you to say yes as we sing our closing hymn. Let's pray. Loving God, I ask your blessing upon your people. And as you work in hearts right now, I ask that you'd give strength to say yes. Lord God, help us to have the strength to stand and to be counted, to step forward in faith, and to renew our faith and strength in you. Help us to know that it doesn't matter how young we are or how old we are, you are calling us to renewed life, to be born again, to be renewed by the water and the Spirit of God. Help us as the people of God to say yes to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who died to save and set us free, and who is now risen, ascended into heaven, and seated at the throne in the eternal kingdom of God. We pray all these things in his name.